Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell begins a new series entitled, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. This message is entitled Part 1A, Learning the Ground Rules. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, March the 4th, 2007. Time is marching on. I'm going to start a new series of teaching how to conduct spiritual warfare. And a lot of things can happen in 1 week. And as I prepare this, it took me some time to prepare it and to do a decent outline. I had a visitation of probably a legion of demons. And for approximately, about 2 to 3 days, I was simply under a cloud. Now, some of you might understand what I'm talking about. When you're under a cloud like that, you're not too cheerful. The enemy tried to convince me that this is not a good thing to teach on this, and that I really should go to bed, pull the covers up, and just take a long vacation. But praise God, you know, that evaporated. And I thought about this. How can I teach something and not being able to fight it myself? So praise God, He's good. I'm here today. We're going to do some damage to the devil today. Let's stand and pray over the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. That Lord, I am healed, not only physically, but spiritually. And I thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit today, working mightily in this congregation. And also, Father God, this coming week and time to come, with people hearing my message over the internet, on CDs and cassettes. And I thank you, Father God, that we shall be able to penetrate the entire earth with this message, and that you would use it, Lord, to your glory. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen. I'm going to try to do this in a teaching form where I speak a little bit slower. And we get this down because these are things that we need to know. Let's read here on basic information from my outline. Before any soldier can be sent into battle, 2 things must happen. 1, he must undergo basic training to become proficient with the weapons of warfare. 2, he must be instructed as to who the enemy is and how to fight with him. Every person living on this earth is either a citizen of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. Let's turn on to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into his kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This is the first truth that we want to lay down here. And it's simply this. There are two kind of people living on this earth. Those that are citizens in the kingdom of God, and those who are citizens in the kingdom of the devil. There's nothing between. You are either in God's kingdom or you are a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. Now look at the outline now. Since these kingdoms are at war with each other, by default, each citizen is at war with the citizens of the opposing kingdom. There is no neutrality. Let's look in the Gospel of Luke 16:8. That's Luke chapter 16 and verse number 8. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I'm going to jumpstart my message here, because there's a point that comes further down. But the Bible teaches us that when a child is conceived, there's a soul there, but that child, when he's conceived, is immediately a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. A lot of people don't like that concept, but because we have the Adamic sin, we are a fallen race, Satan automatically, as soon as a child is born, he has one more citizen in his kingdom. Jesus came down to set the captives free. Jesus came down to bring us from captivity into the light. Therefore, before you were saved, before I was saved, I did the work of Satan. People who are not saved will do the bidding of the devil. We got to understand that. We are not to hate those people because they are doing what comes natural to them because they are not born again. It does not mean that we don't hold them accountable if they commit crimes, but they are simply in the kingdom of Satan. If you want to know stupidity, this week, I don't know what southern state, I think it was Florida, but they had two young ladies about 19 years old that put on some heavy, big sunglasses and went in and robbed banks. And while they were putting the money together, they were standing there and jiggling and having fun, and they walked out. And they robbed maybe four or five banks, and they started to look for them, and eventually they caught them. They had two men that actually were handling these two girls to go in and rob banks. That's a federal crime. Most likely they will do anywhere from 10, 15 to 20 years in a federal prison because they held up banks. Didn't hurt anyone. Now, when they stand before the judge, they have the trials, they are sentenced, they will probably think, why was I so stupid that I was a bank robber knowing that the odds against robbing banks, eventually you will get caught. And now, they're going to have to do time in a federal prison. Why did they do that? Because they are citizens of the kingdom of Satan. Satan makes people stupid. And they don't think about the consequences. Just about 4 or 5 years ago, on Highway 65, there's a railroad that runs down parallel with it. And there was a man that was driving home from a funeral Saturday evening, and he was drunk. And just about halfway between Lincoln and Wheatland, he stopped his car, couldn't drive any further, and he just pulled over in a little pocket there where you can sit, and he went to sleep. Two teenage boys were coming down, lived in Wheatland, walking along the railroad, trying to go in and get some drugs further down the road. Saw this car, went over, opened a door, pulled a gun, killed the man, took some of his money, and then started walking down the railroad. But they were caught just outside Lincoln, and they were sentenced to a life sentence without the possibility of parole. 18, 19 years old, and they might have taken $50, $100. I'm sure now they've been in prison about 4 years, that they're probably saying this, we were the most stupid pair of teenagers. Why were we so dumb? Now our lives are wasted. It's over. I mean, you know, you're sentenced to life imprisonment without the possibility of parole. You're only 19 years old. That is horrible. But yet, Satan made them do it. They agreed to do it. The devil is laughing. He's not in prison. They are. They ruined their lives. Think to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, if these boys could redo their lives, I'm sure they will not do the same thing again. They would simply say, we will never do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 5, you read this. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You got to understand that there was a time when you were a citizen of the kingdom of the devil. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody gave you the gospel. And you and I were able to grasp the truth, repent of our sins, being born again, and filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the greatest gift that a man or a woman can receive on this planet. That's a gift. We cannot brag and say, you know, we smell good, we look good, you know. Look at these slobs down in the street. We were there once. And we need to have compassion and say, I want to tell more people about Jesus. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, if you look upon the 8th chapter, and let's pick it up here. In verse number 37, Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's seed. In other words, they were physical descendants of Abraham. But you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You did the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Let me slow you down on verse 41. Probably you have not thought this through. You see, when Jesus walked on the earth, when he was here ministering, the Jewish leadership had simply proclaimed that Jesus was a bastard, that Mary was a whore, and that Jesus was born in fornication. They claim his father was a Roman soldier. And so most people in Israel at that time, or in Judah, they simply believed that Jesus was born in fornication. And so now they simply threw it in his face and say, "You're a bastard. You telling us something? We're not born in fornication." Jesus didn't lash out at them and got angry. He simply said this: "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." You have to understand now that in the Jewish synagogues, and hear me now with clear ears, the teachers in Jewish synagogues today and for the last 2,000 years are teaching Jewish children that Jesus is a bastard. That's what they are taught. Therefore, when you meet people of Jewish faith or Jewish background, and you begin to talk about Jesus, it is an offense to them, because here you're bringing up somebody that they say was born in fornication, and you make him the Son of God. You understand why the Jews get upset? And this is a teaching that started here and has continued. And the only way to reach a Jewish person is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must convict that Jewish man or woman that Jesus is the Messiah. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. And then Jesus said this to them: "You are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said to him, "Say we not well that you are a Samaritan?" What was a Samaritan? A Samaritan was a mixed breed of Jewish blood and Gentiles. "Do we not say, well, you're a Samaritan, and you have a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not the devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." To this day, this is what is taught in synagogues, in the yeshivas, where they have the Jewish clergy being trained, the young people. And that's why it is so hard to lead them to Christ, because they have been poisoned. Turn to Ephesians now, chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. Powerful words here. The Apostle Paul says, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Look at verse number 2 now. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had a conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, with great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved." and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You got to understand, not only when you might have parents, you might have children, you might have other loved ones, a spouse, if they are not born again, they are citizens of the kingdom of Satan. They do not have the capacity to understand what is good and what is bad. And they will live a life that is opposed or opposite to what the Bible is teaching. We can't fault them because they do not have the knowledge. And unless you're born again, you're not in the kingdom of God. In James, further up, chapter 4, and verse number 4, we read this. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Years ago, the people in world government leadership made a decision that they wanted to control anyone opposing their view. Satan is smart, and he knows this, that if he would create an organization that would go and attack God's people would defend themselves. But if he could create an organization that seems to be benign to the Christians, but off to the side, he could actually flush out those opposed to him. And this is why, many years ago, there was an organization that was formed by Robert Welch. Now, the John Birch Society had a lot of truth. During the Cold War, particularly after the Korean War, it was hot. A lot of patriots, they simply got into the John Birch Society, and they studied, they wrote letters, they did things. But they never accomplished anything. They kept them busy. At the same time, they were able to register anyone opposing the world government. They knew who they were. It was not until later they found out that Robert Welch himself was a high degree Mason, Freemason. And that everything that they were teaching in the John Birch Society was simply opposed to what he learned as a Freemason, but he sucked up a lot of people that spent years studying their books, getting new converts, writing letters, and they were neutralized. And they never was told, you need to be born again. They were good American citizens. They were trying to defend the Constitution. But when they died in their sins and went to hell and joined the communists and the rest of the people that ended up in hell. What a tragedy. When did this war begin? Turn to Genesis 1:31. Let's establish something here. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When God made a creation, he made it good. There was not one evil thing present in his creation. No angel was created evil. They were all good, including Lucifer. But look at what I wrote in my next point here. The angels were all created with a free will. They could enjoy life and serve God or reject the love of God. They had a choice. They could enjoy life and serve God or reject the love of God. Lucifer was the first such angel to reject God and was able to persuade one third of the angels to join him in a rebellion. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Those of you that have been there a long time, these are familiar verses with you. We're going to lay down a teaching track here now. Isaiah 14, verse number 12. How are you fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground with your weak in the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sight of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that he shed kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? This information here goes back at a time before Adam and Eve were created. This is prehistoric as far as man is concerned. And at this time, we had angelic civilizations. If you turn into Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel the 28th chapter, and we drop down in verse number 11, we read this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus is the Lord God, you sealed up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tablets and of your pipes were prepared in you the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I set you so. You worship on the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways for the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy your covering cherub for the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuary by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore will I bring forth the fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. And then in Revelation chapter 12, as we get some more insight on this, Revelation, the 12th chapter. If you pick it up in verses 3 and 4. And there appeared not a wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour a child as soon as it was born. Where's the dragon? That's the devil. He took with him 1/3 of God's holy angels. Let's go to my next point now. We're going to move over to Revelation chapter 13, but I read first from my outline. A ferocious war raged throughout the universe as Michael and his armed forces drove Lucifer and his armed forces from galaxy to galaxy until they finally cleared the entire universe of the rebellious angels and confined them to the earth. Have you read now from verse 7? And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels, and prevailed not, neither were their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of God, and the power is Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, you that dwell in them, woe, the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. The Bible tells us here that there were angelic civilizations in entire creation, in the universe. There was a war. We do not know how long that war lasted. It was a ferocious war. And there were angels of different statures. They were created in different forms and so on. And all of these that rebelled with Lucifer were cast down to the earth and confined to the earth. This is why, for example, now there's a lot of teaching about we have UFOs, which is nothing but objects from this fallen world. They had a technology that is superior, vastly superior to ours. And people are engrossed in this. And they talk about this form of people, they talk about the grays, they talk about the reptiles, and they talk about these different things. These are different angelic civilizations that simply made war with God's holy angels, were confined to this earth, are doomed right now to go to the lake of fire eventually, and they are trying to entice human beings to study them, to talk about them, to try to find out things, align themselves with them. You go on the internet, there's a vast universe, if I can call that, of this type of activity. But everything in that is simple this. They never lead anyone to Christ and to the new birth. Let's go to the next point now, the trial of Lucifer. I wish that God had given a revelation to one of the prophets and told us about this trial in detail. Instead, we had to piece it together, this event, from different references in the Bible. Jesus tells that Lucifer and his angel have been sent to the lake of fire. Let's turn to Matthew 25:41. That's Matthew, the 25th chapter, and verse 41. Have you read this? Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and verse number 10, we are told how this sentence is going to be carried out. And I'll read it to you. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Bible tells us that the devil is cast down to the earth. As a result, he's extremely angry, attacking the followers of Christ. Now let's turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter, and we're going to pick this up in verse number 13. And when the dragon Sodom was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for time and times, and half a time for the face of the serpent. And the serpent is cast out of his mouth, waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this now, that the Bible says here in verse number 12, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. And he's making war with the church of Lord Jesus Christ. People that are in the kingdom of Satan can be extremely cruel and very, very bad. This morning, a man up in Minnesota or Michigan, one of the two states, was caught. They had a manhunt for him for 3 days. He reported his wife missing. On Valentine's Day, he called the police and said, "My wife has disappeared." So they put out a bulletin and looking for her. For some reason, they found part of her Friday. She had been cut in pieces, and they found a torso in the garage of their home. They realized now that the man had done this, and the man had started. So this morning, in freezing weather, this man was running in the woods. He was frostbitten, almost half dead of the cold. He was really glad to be arrested. And they brought him in. Now, I want you to think about this. This is what they argued over. I want you to think of this man. This man and his wife were going to go on some kind of a vacation. And they had different opinions upon what they were going to do. And in a fit of rage, this man simply got so angry, didn't think it through, but simply murdered his wife. Then cut her up in different pieces, tried to dispose of the body parts, never thinking about that eventually he will get caught. The demons had him do that. They're just laughing now, dancing, going around. The man is going to pay with his life. Satan has come down with great wrath. Let's read now from page number 2 of the outline. Logic tells us that there was a trial, but there must have been an appeal by the devil since he was sentenced to the lake of fire, but he's currently free to roam the earth and do damage to the citizens of the kingdom of God. Let's look at this fact. God is a creator of all things, and he's upholding all things, so they stay in existence. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. That's Hebrews, the first chapter. If you read the first 3 verses there. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. In verse number 3, we learn this. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Let me get you to think about this now. Everything in the universe and the creation is upheld by the power of God. There is a supernatural divine power surging out and empowering plants, human beings. Everything is held together. The molecules, the atoms, is held together by this power. If God wanted to, he could take a switch, turn off the power, and you and I would cease to exist. After Lucifer had fallen, God could have simply said this, well, I'm going to take care of this very simple. I'm just going to cut off the power to Lucifer, his fallen angels, and they will cease to exist. They will simply evaporate. He didn't do that. Let me read you from the outline now. Thus God could have, at the outset of Lucifer's rebellion, withheld his life-sustaining power, and Lucifer and his fallen angels would have simply ceased to exist. God did not do that. Instead, God's going to hold Lucifer and his fallen angels throughout eternity. They will never cease to exist. And God is going to confine them to the lake of fire where they are to be punished forever. When you see the devil working today, you see demons working. Understand this now. They are working with the power of God. They have no power themselves. That does not mean that God condones that. But it simply means that he's putting power into them. That man that murdered his wife, he had power to do that because the power of God simply gave him the possibility to exist and to work and to uphold himself. It's the same thing if you have transmission of electricity to power lines. The electricity comes down to the power lines. That electricity can be used to heat the home, to run electric motors, or it can be used in an execution chamber and simply kill somebody by executing an electric chair. The power can do it. It's neutral. It depends on who's using it. You drive an automobile coming here. That automobile has power. Your car can be a good car. It can be a bad car. When you get into that car, you have gasoline in your tank. You have energy there. You can drive down the road and you can be a very nice driver and you will not hurt anyone. Or you can go into a rage and simply hit somebody and destroy them. The power was given you. You misuse the power or you do the power, use the power for good. You understand that? That's how it is in the kingdom of God, how he created it. Think about this now. The lake of fire is going to be a closed system. The lake of fire will be a closed system. It will exist outside the new creation. Nothing will come in. Nothing will go out. It will be like a black hole that just disappear in there. God is going to pump in his power to sustain that closed system. He's going to put in power to enable Lucifer to exist, his fallen angels, all unsaved people will exist in there. The power is being pumped in to maintain them in life, but in torment forever and ever. If we understand this, we will begin to walk in a different way. Back to the outline now. When his sentence was pronounced at Lucifer's trial, he must have appealed and questioned the righteousness of God and cast doubt into the minds of the angels who remained loyal to God. Therefore, God had to defend and prove his righteousness, which the Apostle Paul expresses in his letter to the Romans. And now we turn to Romans chapter 3, and we begin in verse number 20. That's Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins of the past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and to justify him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting done? It is excluded by what law of works, namely the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If you look down verse number 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and to justify him which believes in Jesus. The conclusion I draw from all of this, I'm back in the outline now, is that man was created to show the righteousness of God. Many people have wrongly theorized that God was lonely, and so he created us so he would have someone to talk with. But this does not line up with the Bible. Let me try to put this together as you understand this now, you that are here, you that are listening to my audio. Before Adam and Eve were created, we had civilizations, space travel, business. The earth was populated. Lucifer was actually the king of the earth. And there was a living civilization that existed before man came into being. There was a rebellion. There was a war. There was destruction. And then there was a trial. And at this trial, the Bible says there are so many angels that you can't count them. We had the fallen angels, and Lucifer was standing accused. Billions and zillions of angels that were staying with God were standing around and watching God sentencing them to the lake of fire. And we don't have a verse for this, but this is the conclusion I'm drawing. We simply told God this in front of all the angels. How can you, as a loving God, casting your creatures into a lake of fire forever? How many times have you heard that from someone? Same lie. Now, God could have simply said, Lucifer, shut your mouth. I'm going to stick you in a lake of fire. But you see, now you've got to think. At this point, the holy angels, Satan created a doubt in our minds. Is God really righteous? You know, in all trials that we have in the courthouses, the judge will say this, that before you reach a verdict, you must be sure beyond reasonable doubt that this man, this woman, is guilty. And the prosecutor's job is to convince the juror, that this man or this person is guilty. The defense attorney, all he has to do is to create doubt. He does not have to say this man is innocent. If he can create doubt in the mind of 12 jurors, they will deadlock and they will not come to a verdict. That's all the defense lawyer has to do. It's actually harder to be a prosecutor than to be a defense attorney. And the devil is his own defense attorney. He did not say, I'm wrong. He simply created doubt. And God now stood blamed before his creation that he was not righteous. God could, and I don't understand this, God could have simply said, all right, I'm sick and tired of all of you. If you're going to doubt me and you're guilty down there, I'm just going to turn the switch off and you will cease to exist. You're gone. But you see, when God created them, he created them eternal beings. And God simply said, I will prove my righteousness. Where is this drama played out? I got 3 points, let's read them. In a scripture verse we have read so far, the planet Earth was selected to prove God's righteousness. According to Isaiah, which you read prior to this, the Earth used to be the home planet for Lucifer, and his capital was named Eden. I believe that during the terrible space war that followed Lucifer's rebellion, the earth was destroyed as it was attacked by Michael and his angels. Genesis 1:2. If you look upon the surface of the moon, craters, destruction. You look upon the surface of Mars, destruction. These are remnants of the war that raged throughout the universe. Just like after World War II, Europe was totally bombed out, ruin after ruin. Same in Japan. Listen to what the Bible tells in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we now have God created everything. Suddenly, verse 2, we read this, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Without form and void, in Hebrew there means they were destruction. The earth was destroyed. Now read to from the outline. God then restored the planet to a habitable state. And the Garden of Eden became the capital for the new king of the earth, Adam and his wife Eve. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I personally believe that the Garden of Eden was placed where it used to be, the city of Eden, Satan's capital. Let's move on to limitations. In order to level the playing field, God limited himself as far as power is concerned. I want you to think now that you're standing in front of an ant stack. And you see the little freeway where the ants are going in and out of the stack. You're a giant. And you pick up an ant and he kind of just runs on your finger. And you look upon an ant and you simply, hey ant, you don't know this. All I need to do is to take this finger here and you are squashed. Dead. You're done. Ant doesn't know that. The devil now, being smart, he put a sentence with God. You cannot be too involved in this because you got all the power. You're going to have to limit yourself in order to prove this. You're going to have to give me a fighting chance. In other words, God had to tie one hand behind his back, tie up his legs to fight so that the devil had a chance. Otherwise, it would not be fair. Lucifer and his angels have limitations on them. They can only do so much. Adam and Eve were created with less power than the angels and had the ability to choose between God and Lucifer. Adam and Eve were created perfectly sin-free and given the authority to rule the earth. The Garden of Eden was perfect when it came to the climate of vegetation. And God, in the form of Jesus, had the right to walk in the garden every evening in fellowship with Adam and Eve, to accommodate Lucifer. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was placed in the garden, which could be used as a temptation. Now let's get into chapter 2 of Genesis. I want you to think right now. Think with me now. If God simply wanted to create human beings for his pleasure, why would he put one tree in and say, you cannot eat of this, but you can have everything else? If you and I were to create something, we're going to build, let's say, a retirement center. We wouldn't put anything there that could cause trouble, would we? We would simply say we're going to eliminate all trouble possibilities. Why did God put this in? Because he had to put it in to continue his proof of his righteousness. Because if Satan had nothing to tempt them with, then there was nothing there. Most churches, you don't hear too much about this. Because you know what it does? It simply takes man off the pedestal and put him where he belongs. We are God's creatures, but we are not gods with a small g. We are created for his pleasure, to serve him, not God to be an ATM machine that simply pops out things for us when we want it. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15, we read this now. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it, that means to take care of it, and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Here you have it now. God simply said, everything is yours. This tree here is off limit. Doesn't make sense. If I would have been God and created the garden, I would have simply said, get that tree out of here. Let's not even tempt them. But you see, man was created to prove the righteousness of God. You are proving the righteousness of God when you accepted Christ. You proved the righteousness of God, and for the devil, it was another defeat. And that's the reason. But Satan simply says this, I lost you, but I'm going to steal your testimony. You're not going to bring anyone else in. That's why we are in a spiritual warfare. Satan takes no prisoners. He kills them. Back in the outline, Lucifer was not allowed to appear as an angel. If he would have come as an angel, he would have simply dazzled Adam and Eve. But he had to come in the form of a creature. When you read chapter 3, we're going to get to chapter 3, you find this, that Eve didn't say this to the snake, I didn't know you could talk. I believe that the animals had the ability to speak before the fall. They were made in God's image. Everything was good. And you know this, reading from the Bible, we had a prophet Balaam. And when he was resisting God, finally his ass, his donkey spoke out. And Balaam got angry with the donkey. And the donkey said, if I had not done that, you'd been killed, man. Now, Lucifer was not allowed to appear as an angel. So to get Adam and Eve, he first had to seduce a living creature that would give up his body and allow itself to be possessed by the devil for when the temptation would take place. Why do I think that way? Because the serpent also got punished. If the serpent did not have a free choice to either say to the devil when he came, can I borrow your body? Can I lease your body? And the serpent could say, no way. Then they were not bit like this. But you see, the serpent had the right to either say yes or no. Listen closely now. Demons hang around you and I. And the demons will come up and say, can I borrow your body? Can I lease your body? I'd like to get drunk, but I cannot drink the alcohol because it doesn't do it for me. But if I can possess your body and I can make you drink, I can have the feeling of intoxication. And when I'm done, I'll leave and I'll leave you to have the hangover. Or take drugs, whatever it is. Let's look upon a temptation now. I believe that Lucifer was only given one opportunity to snare Adam and Eve. If they had refused to eat of the fruit, Lucifer's appeal would have been over and he and the other fallen angels would have immediately been cast into the lake of fire. The human race would have developed in a perfect sin-free environment. However, God's perfect will for man was blocked by the devil. The Bible tells us that once he had got into the body of the snake, he approached and seduced Eve when she was alone. Eve then seduced Adam. I want you to see that now. The serpent or the devil is smart. Eve had never been told by God, don't eat of that tree. Adam was told that before Eve existed. If the serpent would have come up and said to Adam and Eve together, hey, Adam and Eve, let's talk about this tree. They would have been two together. They would have been stronger. So the next thing I want you to show you is this. When Satan comes in, he always divides. Divide and conquer. Divides the wife from the husband. Divides the children from the parents. Divide us to be alone, and then he moves on you. Listen how you moved upon Eve here. We've done it before, but I want to go through it one more time. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field with the Lord God Almighty. In other words, the snake, the serpent, was a smart created being, which means that he had a brain or a computer that the devil could use. And he said to the woman, notice now, he must have found Eve when she was alone. Yea, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Here's my take on this. This is what I say. At that point in history, there were television cameras pointed at that scene, televised into every civilization in the universe. Angels sitting glued to their television screens and looking up on a big plasma screen, whatever they have. God the Father, God the Son in heaven, simply watching the drama. And here now is Eve, sinless, but alone with the devil. and he is a deceiver. If the woman would have simply said, God, help me, there would have been angels there. They would have chopped that serpent to pieces. But you see, here's what happened. She didn't ask for help. She started thinking. You know why? Because the serpent had placed doubt in her mind. That's how you and I sin. The devils, or the demons come in and they place a doubt in your mind. Are you saved? How do you know that God loves you? You don't feel good. And once you have the doubt in your mind, then they take you and they spin you on a dance. And then you find yourself laying on the road in the gutter. And you say, how did I get here again? In verse 4, now the serpent said to the woman, you should not surely die. That's a half-truth. For God has known the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods. Small g's, knowing good and evil. Even now, perfect. Just like Lucifer was perfect. Suddenly now, she said, God, are you holding back on me? Are you holding back? Doubt. And then she looked at the tree. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she looked, she lusted, she said, this is good. This is actually something I really like. It's just like a car salesman. When he sends you that wreck, he tells you this is a wonderful car. He butters you up and says, you know, this will fit your personality. Look at the color. It would fit the color of your eyes. He will give you all kind of things. He never tells you that there's sawdust in the transmission. We did this to lubricate this. And after she saw that, she said, I'm going to eat. She took out a fruit and did eat. And after that, she said, I've got to give it to Adam. And gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. I can just see Eve after she fell and realized I'm a fallen creature. She said, I've got to get Adam before he get too wise. If Adam would have been smart, he would have simply said this, Eve, I'm sorry. I'm not going to join you in your rebellion. And I believe that God would have given Adam another wife. And we would have a different story on the earth. But Adam looked upon his wife. And she seduced him. And he ate. And he lost his kingdom. This is something that you and I, on an everyday basis, are going through. Constantly being tempted in different situations. Small things. Whatever it is. And it's always a whispering voice. Compromise. Oh, you can do this. Or you can do that. I'm going to close here. I'm not going to finish the sermon today. We're going to pick it up next week. Charles Waterman said, I got too much. He was right. I had too much. But you know, think about this woman, Anna Nicole Smith. She's been in the news now for about 3 or 4 weeks. 39 years old. And you know, the only thing that she had going for her was that she had a beautiful body. That's what God had given her. And she got exploited. She did not have too much brains up there. And she made the splashes. The media. She's worth about $500 million. And she was constantly in the news. Her son died 20 years old. Drug and alcohol. Most likely she was overdosing and worn out of drugs and alcohol. And I thought about this when I saw the news this week of a funeral. And they had a blanket over there where they put star-studded diamonds or some kind of stones, gems in there. It's all in pink. And they had a beautiful thing. And I thought about, there goes her body. And she right now is in hell, burning and screaming. But she had a beautiful funeral. Isn't the devil clever? Covering it up. And here were the fans and tear-dripping fangs. And they had pink shoes and pink this and that to honor her that died in her sins. You know that woman? She could come back to earth today. She would renounce her fame. She would say, I want nothing more than to sit at the feet of Jesus. I was deceived. She was deceived. Look upon our young women that are running around today. They all look like Britney Spears. You know, just tight pants. And they're so poor that they have that much space between the pants and the top, you know, to save money. But look at them. What are we doing to them? The devil is simply using them to entice men. Destruction. We're going to pick it up here next week. If I can close with one thought for you, simple this. When you're tempted, don't try to fight it. Don't try to resist it. Go, oh God, please help me. Help me not to drink. Help me not to take the smoke. Help me not to do that. God, help me. Don't resist it. Cry out for help, and God will help you. But you see how the devil does? He squeezes your brain, and you simply go down with doubt, and you begin to wrestle within yourself, and then you are going down the tube. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now, Lord, that you're giving us truth in the Bible. We know what the score is. And I pray right now, Father, if there's one thing we learn here today, Lord, is this. When temptation comes, and temptation will come to each one of us, help us not just to resist it, but help us to cry out for help. And say, God, help us in the name of Jesus. And then you will give us the strength to say no to the serpent when he offers us his poisonous drink. Oh, God, have mercy on us and give us strength. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that's separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's the good news. God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to him, he will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, he will do in the future. If you call out to him, he will answer you. What he has done for one person, he will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will he look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you've been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, a decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 1A, Learning the Ground Rules in the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1071 entitled Part 1A, Learning the Ground Rules. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1071 entitled Part 1A, Learning the Ground Rules. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.